So tonight we're looking at the first pairing of attributes that we find in Revelation, talking about God. And we're going to look at how God is worthy of all glory and honor. And honor might be something that we feel a bit familiar with. We use it a bit more commonly. So we know what it means to honor someone or honor a promise or to give honor to something. We're kind of showing respect. We're acknowledging who they are. But glory is an interesting one. Glory isn't such a common word. But actually, glory is probably the central, most important aspect of God. His attribute that is highlighted all throughout the Bible. It's kind of his reason for being. If we understand God's glory, then we are understanding what is probably, if not definitely, the most important reality in the universe. That's what God's glory, that's how significant God's glory is. So what is it? Well, God's glory started to be revealed in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. And we find that God's glory is tangible. When Moses went up to the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. So God's glory is something tangible. It's something that can be seen, something that can be experienced. So it's not just an attribute that you might say about someone. When God's glory appears, you know about it. It has form. It's tangible. Second thing about God's glory is that it involves his actions. In Exodus 16, we hear that it says, in the morning, and when God, this is talking about when God provided bread in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. So God was showing his glory by providing, by doing something for his people. And then it says there at the tent of meeting, God says, I will meet with the Israelites and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So God's glory does something. Not only is it tangible, you can see it, you can experience it, but God's glory does something. In this sense, it consecrates, it makes clean, it prepares, it readies, it purifies. And then God said, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and horsemen. So God can gain glory for himself through his actions. Thirdly, God's glory involves all of who he is, and we can't handle all of it. Then Moses says to God, now show me your glory. Now Moses is saying here, show me your fullness. Show me I want to experience everything of who you are. And the Lord says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So God here is saying that to experience my glory is to experience everything about who I am. When you experience my glory, you experience my goodness. You experience my name. You experience my presence, my mercy, my compassion. But you can't see my face. In other words, you can't handle all of it. If you actually experienced all of my glory, you would drop down dead. But what you can experience are aspects of it. My love, my faithfulness, my goodness, my power. And so God's glory produces fear. There's an interesting story in Deuteronomy when Moses is on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord, and the people hear the voice of the Lord, and the people see the fire and the cloud, and they hear God's booming voice to Moses with the law, and the people say to Moses, "We don't want to be there anymore. You go, you hear on our behalf, but we can't handle this. We can't stand it to be so close to the presence of the glory of God is too much for us. So how about we wait down the bottom of the mountain and you just get it and bring it back to us?" So God's glory produces fear. Not a bad fear, a good fear. A fear of being in the presence of immense power, but also immense love. In 2 Chronicles, it says, "When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'Not he is scary, he is good. His love endures forever.'" So God's glory produces fear, but also it produces love, because when we experience God's glory, we experience God as he really is. And God's glory is to be declared. "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." So when you encounter God's glory, not only are you in awe, not only are you kind of struck in fear of his power and overwhelmed by his love and his goodness, but it produces in you a desire to want to shout about it, to want to declare about it, to want to worship him. One of the most amazing psalms is Psalm 29. I just want to read that for us. The psalmist says this: "Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry glory." So what is God's glory? It's hard to define it. It really is. It's hard to reduce all of that to a simple definition. But this is probably as close as we might get. God's glory is his manifest meaning tangible, visible, comprehensible presence. God's glory is his attributes, his holiness, love, mercy, faithfulness, compassion, justice, power, majesty, radiance on public display. And so, if that's true, then God's glory must not be confined to a mountaintop or confined to a moment in history. God's glory must be seen in all of his creation. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God is displaying his glory, not just in a moment in time or in one particular mountain. God is displaying his glory throughout his whole universe. In every aspect of God's creation, his glory is to be seen. He's created the stars, the planets, the heavens, the earth, all of it to display his glory. And God too has created us for his glory. Now, I don't want you to think I've got bad science here. But God has put the earth as the central focus of his creation. God's intention is that his glory would be displayed. That as we look into the universe around us, and as we look onto the earth we inhabit, that his glory would be seen by all. And that's what he's made humans for. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." In Isaiah, God says this, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." This is what God has made us for, that we would display his glory, that we would display more clearly his attributes, that through us, God's presence would be manifested in the universe that he's made. But we know that humans fall short of this. This isn't our only experience of the world we live in. All of life is not a disco. It's a shame, actually. I could do this every week. And the Bible tells us that as humans, we've constantly fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And also he says, "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." In other words, humans have chosen not to display God's glory and to give glory to God, but they've chosen to give glory to other things, to attribute what belongs to God to other things, created things, things that shouldn't be worthy of it. And so God says this, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols." So obviously, if God has created the world to display his attributes, if God has created the universe so that his presence would be manifest, would be visible and understood in the world, and if humans have come along as the pinnacle of his creation, the beings that God intended would most clearly display who he is, his power, his goodness, his holiness and love. And if humans mess that up and give glory to other things, then of course that's a problem that God's got to deal with. And how did he deal with it? He dealt it with it by sending his son. Jesus reveals God's glory most clearly. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. John writes, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And Jesus, after he raised a man called Lazarus from the dead, he said to his disciples, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Jesus came to reveal God's glory, to manifest in visible, tangible, comprehensible form God's presence, to display God's attributes. And we see that the Father and the Son gave glory to each other. It's this incredible display. In 2 Peter, it says, Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. That's Peter's way of saying God in his heaven. The majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then Jesus, as he prays to the Father before his death, he says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." There's this exchange of glory between Father and Son. And also, more surprisingly, between the disciples and Jesus. Jesus says, "I have given them glory." Humans, Jesus says, "I've given them glory, the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." Jesus even says that glory has come to him through the disciples. And that the Father is glorified when the disciples show themselves to belong to him. So it's interesting. There was this problem that needed dealt with. And so God sent himself, because how else could God display his attributes? How else could God manifest his presence on earth? How else could God make sure that glory wasn't being given to any inferior things, but that glory was being given to him alone? God had to send himself. And so he did. And we see this beautiful exchange of glory from Father to Son. Son bringing glory to the Father. The Son giving glory to the disciples. And the disciples in their obedience bringing glory to the Son and to the Father. So our first question was, what is God's glory? The second question is, how do we give it? And there's a big difference here. There's a big difference between how God gives us glory and how we give God glory. Because when God gives us glory, he's giving us something that we didn't have before. So we didn't have glory, and God gives us glory. And our glory is that he gives us attributes. And more specifically, he gives us his attributes. He gives us the ability to love, the ability to show mercy and compassion. He shares his goodness with us. Just stay on that other slide. Thanks, Shane. So he gives us glory. He gives us attributes to display. And also, he gives us the ability to display them. So when God gives us glory, he's giving us something from himself that we didn't already have. He's giving us something new. But when we give God glory, we're not giving him something he doesn't already have. God already possesses all of his attributes. We're not giving anything to him that he doesn't already have. But when we give God glory, we are displaying his attributes. We're becoming a tangible representation of his presence That's what it means to bring God glory, or to give God glory. When we live our lives in such a way that we put on display the attributes of God and His goodness and His love and His mercy and compassion, we are bringing Him glory. When we are displaying His attributes, when we are, in a sense, manifesting His presence, when people see us and they see in us the presence of God and His power and His love, then we are bringing God glory. We're manifesting His presence. We're displaying His attributes, which is an incredible thing. When you think that God's glory is this, God's glory is represented in such a way that it was a fire and a cloud and this thing that the people actually said, we can't stand to be around it anymore. We need to shy away from it. We fall to the ground. We're on our knees. We're so overwhelmed by this. And then God actually says to every person, every human who's ever lived, I have given you glory. Out of my glory, I have given you glory. And you can bring me glory by displaying who I am in the world. So how do we do that? We're called to live for His glory. In Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all to display who He is in the world. In your hope, in your faith, in your righteous action, in the Holy Spirit, in the church, all these ways are ways that we can display God's glory. When we act in line with God's will, we display His glory. When we act out of the love and the goodness and the hope and the joy and the peace that He's given us, we are putting those attributes of God on display. And so we can live for His glory. We're called to live for His glory. We're also called to display His glory. 2 Corinthians 3 to 4 is just an incredible section of the Bible. And this is kind of a little summary of what Paul says here. He says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. And what he's saying there is, in the Old Testament on the mountain, Moses had to go up and there was a veil in the old, you couldn't be directly in God's presence, and the people were like, nah, get us away. But in Jesus, that veil is taken away. And when people believe in Jesus and receive God's Spirit to live in them, the veil is taken away. And so he says, so we, with unveiled faces, we get to contemplate the Lord's glory. And we're being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I think one of the greatest tragedies that can happen, the greatest traps that Christians can fall into, is that we get so focused on our jars of clay. We get so focused on our human form and our frailty and our weakness and our failures that we forget the truth that God is causing us, God is transforming us into a vessel through which His glory will be displayed to the world. That's our calling as Christians. Yes, we, while we're in the body, are subject to weakness and brokenness and sin, but our calling and the work of God in our lives is that we would more and more display who God is in the way that we live and experience more of who God is in the way that we seek Him and know Him. And this is how it ends. Because the Bible also calls us to long for His glory. Jesus said, for the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels. And then he will reward each person according to what they have done. In Colossians, Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so because of that, he says, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I don't know if you've heard, I think it's an older saying, but Christians would refer to dying as going to glory. You guys ever heard that? And to be honest, until this week, it never made any sense to me. It was just kind of this like old term that I just assumed was like another way of avoiding saying that someone had died. But that's actually the destiny of anyone who belongs to God, is that when they die, they will go to be with him in his glory. And that means to experience the fullness of God that isn't subject to any earthly limitation, that isn't subject to our human weakness or frailness. Our glory, the glory that God has given us from himself, will be united with God in his glory. And that's perfection. That's perfect love. That's perfect peace. That's perfect power, goodness, mercy, compassion, joy. All of that is God's unlimited, unmediated glory. And that's the promise of heaven. That we get to experience the most incredible reality in the whole universe, and we get to experience it directly without any barrier between us. Our glory unites with God's glory for all of eternity. And when you read some of the visions that the Old Testament prophets get, or the vision of Revelation, you can see how hard they're having such a hard time trying to describe it. They're like, it's like crystal, it's like emerald, it's like rainbows, it's like gold, it's like, they get a glimpse of it, and all they can do is say, it's like. It's like everything we've always wanted. It's like everything we've been made to long for. God's glory. Tonight we're going to spend some time in worship. And we sing a lot of songs that have the word glory in it, but you may, as we've sung them in the past, have skipped over it or known the vibe. But if you think about it, when we praise God and we worship him and we say, God, you are worthy of all glory. God, we give you glory. We're saying, God, you possess the greatest attributes. When we see who you are, when we experience your presence, there's nothing greater than that. Your glory is to be valued. Your glory is to be sought more than any other thing. There's no other glory. There are no other attributes apart from who you are that are worth anything. You are worthy, God. Of all the glory, God, I give you glory. I give you everything I have. May the glory you've given me be a mirror that reflects into the world of the glory of who you are. So I want to invite the band to come. I forgot to do the other light effect, Greg. I'm sorry. But there's a UV light. But this is that sense. Sometimes it's this jar of clay, right? And sometimes we get just a little inkling. Just a little inkling that we were made for more than this earth. Just a little inkling that we're more than flesh and bones. But God has given us glory so that we can bring Him glory. God, would you help us in this time? Would you help us to seek after your glory, to be hungry for your glory? That we would desire not just a knowledge of you, but to encounter you as you really are, and to glory, to wonder in your attributes, in your love, in your mercy, your grace, your goodness, your faithfulness, your justice, your compassion, your power, Lord, that we would just wonder in who you are. God, would you give us the joy of experiencing your glory tonight? And as we do, Lord, would you change us? Would you bring us to our knees? Would you transform us into who you've made us to be? And would we be so excited about a life fully lived to display who you are in the world that you've made? Amen.